Should we go now? Left my clicker. Do you mind grabbing my clicker? It might be on the floor. Oh, thanks, Caleb. Thanks, mate. Firstly, thank you for those who responded to the midweek Pass the Salt with a, I've read it. You obviously got to the bottom. And there was a good number, so that was slightly encouraging. There was an age differential. So I wondered whether some of our younger ones aren't actually on the email list. So if you don't get the midweek Pass the Salt emailed to you, and you have an email address, please either contact the office midweek, email the office, admin at Chapel Hill, or just speak to me after the service, and I'll make sure that you're on our email list and you get Pass the Salt, because that is one of the main ways that we communicate what's going on at Chapel Hill. So it's an important thing to do. I thought I'd also give a quick kind of update on the Chapel Hill reset. So we've been doing a few things behind the scenes to help the church reconnect and focus again on what we're about and how we do things and hope that we improve or strengthen what we're doing. And last night we had a shared dinner and conversation between the elders, the property trust and the kindergarten trust, because even though we do distinctly different things, we are part of the same church and are largely trying to achieve the same outcome, which is God glorified here through what we do. And I was very encouraged by that, and it seemed to be a positive experience, so that was really great. And we've been having conversations, as you know, with those who would love to be part of a prayer team here at Chapel Hill and working out what that looks like and the scope of that team and some other things that we might do as part of that, and that's been going well as well. And it's really encouraging to see people engaged and wanting to be part of these things that we do for the sake of God and for the sake of one another. So that's cool. Other things are happening as well, but perhaps more progress to be made yet. Right. Ah, thank you. Well done, Jake. God bless this clicker that actually works for us today. We are in still the letter of 1 Peter, and hopefully, as you can see, where we're up to and the passages that I will be reading this morning. I'll start with those and then we'll talk. So we're in chapter 2, verses 13, and then we'll go through to chapter 3, ending with verse 7. Feel free to read along if that is easier for you, or just to listen if you like. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that you, by doing good, should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from an outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter perhaps pens his greatest challenge so far. His instruction to submit to every human institution, to our masters, to our spouses, for the Lord's sake. Submission is not easy. When Peter wrote these words, there were good reasons actually for Christians in the church to keep out of trouble and keep their heads down, to not attract attention from their governors and authorities. Keep your heads down or you will lose them. It was a very real danger. And Peter's instructions and their intent, namely to make the case that Jesus is the better way, the only way, through a campaign of love and good deeds, i.e. winning people over by being winsome, not loathsome, proved to be real and effective, didn't it? I mean, sure, it took 300 years, but eventually the empire was wooed over to Christianity. And a faith that came from almost nothing became the official faith of the Roman Empire. By a winsomeness, a willing to endure with grace, not with outward beauty, but with inner beauty, converting people to the goodness, the loveliness, the attractiveness of Christ and his way, demonstrated by his people. And of course, that began a long and fruitful, if somewhat checkered, marriage between culture and Christianity, church and state, going hand in hand. And I wonder, actually, if in this period of time, if I'd read what Peter just wrote, it would have been pretty easy to do. Trust in the human institutions would have been effectively the same as trusting the church, which would have been effectively the same as trusting the Lord. Wouldn't it have been necessarily that hard to follow what Peter said here, would it? If the human institutions are influenced by the church, then it's not hard to be subject to them. So if in a period of time it seemed like a strategy for survival, keep your heads down or lose them, and then a strategy that made sense, submit yourself to human institutions and everything else that's going on, because essentially it's submitting to Christ in this church anyway, it makes a lot of sense in history. But what about today? Does submission and subjection look as sensible today? We are in a very different period of history. I would doubt many here in this room think that the church is still riding the wave of cultural dominance, that the church is the most powerful institution aside from government in New Zealand. Would anyone think that? I wouldn't think so. I wouldn't think that we feel we hold much influence at all, feel almost irrelevant to what culture and these human institutions are doing and what they think should be done. They are indifferent to us, except at times to get angry if we take a certain stance on something, and then they seem to be willing to throw some stones. And I wonder, in fact, that Christians now perhaps even blame human institutions for this loss of influence that we once had. That not only do we feel like we're irrelevant to society in general, I wonder if we actually think that the human institutions that once supported us, or at least, you know, keeping out of sight wasn't such a good strategy, now we actually think they're actively opposed to ruining the church. So why would you subject yourself to a human institution trying to ruin the church, trying to destroy the faith? Do Paul's words make any sense? Subject yourself to a human institution if you are convinced it's the human institutions that are ruining society and undermining the influence of the church and taking away any idea of biblical authority, etc., etc. Why would you subject yourself to that? Don't we feel that maybe we should be resisting them? That we should be standing in some degree in opposition to these human institutions? How are we going to do what Peter says, be subject to these institutions, when we feel or are convinced that in doing so, the church will lose? Consider the latest data. I read this recently, I heard it recently, and found it fascinating. Since the turn of the century, so from the year 2000 onwards, the scientific institution and its anti-God champions, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, so Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, Neil deGrasse Tyson, scientists who are actively opposed to faith, who see it as a dangerous delusion and are very keen to promote that. Their influence in the last 20 years, according to the latest data, is having the greatest impact on whether people have faith or not. So it used to be that people questioned their faith when they came to some sort of crisis in their life and they wondered, if God is so good and loving, why is my life so hard? That used to be chief among the reasons people gave for having no faith or losing their faith or whatever. But now it's, well, the science has proved there is no God. Now that is the top billing reason people are either actively moving out of faith or simply doing that thing in the census where they used to say, I identify as Christian or some religion. Now they say, nothing. Because of these guys and others like them. The influence of their teaching, the influence of the scientific institution, a human institution. Should we be subject to them? Or for the Lord's sake, shouldn't we be resisting them? Am I making a clear point so far? I would think that we feel like we live in an age where we've institutionalized disbelief. And that doesn't feel like the sort of thing we should be subject to. Let me point out some common feelings or common thoughts that might strike at home in the way that science feels like it's replacing the teachings of Scripture. They're trying to prove the Earth is ancient and the universe 14 billion years old, rather than what some would say the Bible says, which is it's made in 6 days, and by some sort of biblical calculation, only about 6,000 years old. These anti-God scientists would say that life occurred by accident. It evolved over millions of years, rather than made by God's design. And again, made in a day rather than over a long period of time. These anti-God scientists, they call themselves scientific materialists, meaning that anything that exists has a material explanation. There is no soul, there is no spirit. It can all be reduced to electrochemical activities in our physical brains, the way what we think or our, what we think is a soul or a spirit. It's just your chemicals firing, is what they'd say. Rather than being made in God's image, breathed in by his spirit, enlivened by something that's not merely physical. And in fact, some are saying that belief in God itself is actually a gene that has persisted to today because it had a clear evolutionary advantage. It was just a gene that made some people think there might be a higher power, and that belief made stronger communities. It gave them something to build communities on. And because they built stronger communities, they outlasted those who didn't have that gene. And so we have this gene, but it's not because he's actually a god, it's just an evolutionary move. So, you know, we might have good reason to be concerned about what Peter's saying here. Be subject to every human institution for the sake of the Lord. Shouldn't we be in opposition for the sake of the Lord? You know there's a but what if coming, don't you? Let me ask a question, a couple of questions. Is the rise and influence of scientific atheism evidence that God has lost control and that it's up to us to fight the good fight by resisting the influence of scientific institutions and every other human institution that seems set up to debunk the Bible and faith? Is the rise and influence of scientific atheism evidence that God has lost control and it's up to us? Case in point, perhaps, being the heavy Christian representation and resistance to management of COVID-19. From outright denial that it even exists, to deep suspicion about vaccination and other control mechanisms. Christianity has been heavily represented in that pushback because we don't trust the scientists. And ours certainly is a scientific-based approach. And there's a deep suspicion in the church against what the science might be saying or what the government might be saying on the behalf of the scientists. Or, as an alternative, despite our fears and concerns, is God still at work and still doing his thing? Is it actually possible that rather than science ultimately proving God does not exist, it will instead provide even stronger grounds for faith in a creator? Well, again, the data is coming in. The more we learn about the universe, the more compelling the evidence there is a creator. Christians founded the modern scientific method. And now the knowledge of science is leading people back to Christ. Not all of them. You'll always have the loudmouth cases who don't. But this is actually gathering pace. And if you're not aware of it, as I don't suspect everyone is, you might not be aware. And it's been happening for quite some time, actually. And case in point is this guy called Alan Sandage. Alan Sandage was one of the most influential astronomers of the 20th century. He began his career as an assistant to Edwin Hubble. You've heard of the Hubble Space Station or Hubble Telescope. And he led this work when Hubble died. He was not a Christian. He was a committed agnostic, meaning he didn't believe there was anything. And as a scientist, he prided himself on believing only what the evidence showed him. A core part of his work that he's widely respected for is dating and helping date the universe. And according to his understanding, it is a very old place. The universe being, in effect, around 14 billion years old. But as his knowledge of our universe grew, he began to see just how beautifully balanced, how exquisitely fine-tuned this universe really is. from the very start. And that began to trouble him as a committed agnostic. How could chance account for this? If you found an iPhone in a field, you wouldn't assume it had just evolved there. You would naturally think, someone made that. It's just too well crafted. Let me give you an example. There's a thing called the cosmological constant. So you know that gravity has a drawing in force, right? Because of gravity, we stay stuck to the earth and don't spin out into space. Because of gravity, stuff coalesces to create planets and stars and things like that. But if the only force in the universe was gravity, then it wouldn't ever expand. It would just suck back into itself and nothing would happen. So they realized there had to be another force at work that was balancing the force of gravity so that things could move out. But not move out, so gravity was holding it back, this constant, cosmological constant, so that the universe didn't expand too fast, otherwise it would become cold, dead, and lifeless. But it balanced gravity so that things would move out slowly but surely at a perfect pace, the expansion of the universe. Perfect pace. How perfect? Well, let me quote this, because there's no way I even understand these words. It is exactly fine-tuned to 1 part in 10 to the 90th power. I have no idea what I just said. But let me explain as an illustration that was given. An equivalent scenario is this. It's like having a blind person floating in space, looking for a marked elementary particle, like an electron or a quark, and they're pretty small, but it's marked. You've got to have to find the right one, not just in our universe, but 10 billion universes of equivalent size. I think that would be hard to do. A blind person looking for something the size of an electron that is marked one, I mean, talk about a needle in the haystack. This takes it to the most ridiculous. So if you're a scientist who is committed to the science, who is looking for the truth, and in that search you find the truth is pointing back to something that you are finding a little hard to grasp, what do you do? Well, at a conference in 1985, Sandage stunned everyone by sitting with the creationists, by those who believed in intelligent design. But I don't mean those who believe only in a literal six-day creation, 6,000 years old earth. Not that kind of person. But someone who is utterly convinced that whatever we see and whatever we experience is of intelligent design. He was a Christian. How did he get there? Through science. I find that encouraging. So that was in 1985. Despite these guys and their rhetoric, the argument and the evidence for intelligent design of the universe is only getting more compelling. And it's getting harder and harder for these guys to spin their story with any integrity. And those who have integrity know it. So they've had a 20-year rise, but their days are numbered. The scientists themselves are finding evidence for God. Should we trust human institutions? Well, maybe not for their own sake, but maybe we should for the Lord's sake, because maybe he knows what he's doing. And what may appear to be out of control is absolutely in God's control. And the last thing he needs is a church bitching and moaning about what's going on in the world, when instead they should be winsome and gracious. They should be the people that someone like Alan Sanders would go, you guys just seem to have a real way about you. You haven't treated me like an enemy, even though you disagreed with me. You haven't sidelined me and thrown stones at me, even though for a long time I didn't agree with you. But if he thought we were the enemy the whole way through, how do you think he would have responded to us? Fortunately, he didn't need us, God used science. So you might be wondering at this point, if I'm ever going to talk about the rest of the passage. I've really only talked, in a sense, about the first bit. But it's been about the whole bit. It's been about the whole thing. Because whether you are an opposition party in politics, whether you're an overlooked and taken for granted employee, whether you're a spouse who doesn't feel you're being heard, the temptations are the same. To undermine, to criticize, to gripe, to moan, to point out flaws, to ignore their virtues, to exaggerate and question every motive, to chip away at their strengths, seek to bring them to their knees. When we act like that, we create enemies who will never want to listen to us. When Peter wrote this, the enemy was willing to take our heads off. Nevertheless, by persisting with it, by showing grace to some fairly harsh masters, in time the empire was won over by winsomeness and graciousness, the way of Christ. And even if we have good reason, we think, to doubt human institutions, it is not reason enough to ignore God's commands, to become bitter, to fight, to be in opposition, to burn down civilization for the sake of the Lord. It's not what he's calling us to do. That's not the way of Christ. Standage's conversion is important not just for me in showing that God is not out of control here. He knows what he's doing. Anyone pursuing truth will find truth and find God, however they pursue that. God is not out of control. He's bringing people into his kingdom all the time. But his conversion says something that needs to be said. Because here was a man who saw where the evidence was pointing. It was clear. And he wondered why he couldn't believe it. He began to look inside. Why can I not accept this? For years, the evidence had been building as he explored the universe. And for years, his resistance to the evidence had been building too. And he asked himself finally, what is it in me that simply cannot submit to this? I call it the Alan Sandage conundrum, just for fun. See, it wasn't science that made it hard to submit to the truth, was it? It's not science or human institutions. It's not our employer or our spouse that makes it impossible for us. It's us. It's easy to blame everything outside ourselves. This is the reason why I couldn't submit to you. You're nasty. You don't respect me. You don't listen to me. You ignore me. I seem irrelevant to you. You actually seem actively opposed to what I think is important. So I have very good reasons not to submit to you. What about the reason God gave to submit? Is that important to us? Is that compelling? It's not outside us, the reasons that we give, that we find it hard to bend the knee or to wave the white flag. It's in us. Just as it was in Alan Sandage. If you think, well, I'm not going to give any respect to those institutions, it's not because of them, guys. It's because of us. Not to say they deserve it in their own sake. Because Peter doesn't say you have to respect them because they are respectable. He says you have to respect them for the Lord's sake. It's the old saying, you attract more bees with sugar than vinegar. I am sure, because I've heard stories, that some of you have been ill-treated by people in authority. I know there are people struggling with their employer, feel harshly treated. I know a lot of people have a real political bent and feel harshly toward the government. And I know that if this government changes, different people in this congregation will feel harshly toward the government. Not because of the government, but because of us. Because we are Israel, stiff-necked and proud. I think the story of the science demonstrates that God knows what he's doing, that people will be led to him. And I think that the scriptures speak very clearly that those who are winsome win people to Christ, and those who are loathsome do not. Because the other reason why people are finding it hard to believe in science and God, that would be the church, wouldn't it? Because we also have said, you've got to choose science or faith. Unfortunately. So, I mean, I can't really give a hard word to the world because they're not invested with the Spirit of God. They haven't been called to Christ. They have no inner compulsion toward goodness and godliness. Let the world go in the direction it will, and I hope that the Lord has got it in control. I believe he has. The only thing we've really got to be talking about is how we are responding. Whether we've got a chip on our shoulder and need to let it go. Whether we're acting winsomely or loathsomely. It's really funny, actually. Most of the time I think I'm going to preach an encouraging sermon, and it never really ends that way. Any feedback? Yeah. Alan Sandage. Yes, yeah. So Alex is just talking about a podcast he listens to, which is exploring and looking at the latest scientific discoveries and applying that to a biblical thinking, and how do they cohere? Absolutely. If anyone had a reason to resist the human authorities and institutions because they were patently evil and about to do something terrible, it was Jesus. But what did he do? Because of the joy set before him, in obedience to the Father, he subjected himself to what they were about to do. And because of that, we inherit freedom. Thanks, Alan. Yeah, we're called to follow him. Yeah. And that, strangely enough, means we might end up doing things we don't want to do. Look, thank you, Rick. That's absolutely my goal. Absolutely my goal. Yep, I don't want to offend anyone in particular. I want to offend everyone specifically. Absolutely. No, you're right. Because the way of Christ is offensive. Absolutely it is. And in its own strange way, it's the most winsome way of all. Kathy. Yes.
In their books, they say, I am the authority because I am. And if you believe that, then everything else in this book is true.
Yes.
So it actually shows a profound fear and anxiety that they can't actually understand the width and the breadth. But they also do something which belies their own insecurity, is that they actively criticize Christians.
Mm.
So having read all these things, I'm far from afraid.
Yes.
I can defend my faith against anybody on an intellectual level because I understand that these men are looking into the abyss and is looking back at them.
Yeah.
That's just my take.
Yeah, no, I think that's right. And seem to sum up what Kathy was saying, if you read the works of Dawkins, Hitchens and others, and you are able to appreciate how an argument is formed, you'll see that they're setting up a straw man argument which is easily dismantled. And the people who dismantle their arguments best are actually other scientists who don't even have a faith themselves, but they can see how poorly constructed their arguments really are. They're very good at being convincing. They're just not very good at actually convincing. So, you know, evil sows the seeds of its own destruction. The strength by which they've hated on faith is going to bounce back against them. Yeah, Shirley. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's right. Thanks, Shirley. There used to be a statement, some popular writers, Christian writers were saying, if you can't believe the first words of the Bible, then why believe any of the rest of it? As if to say, well, you have to accept the creation account literally as it is, otherwise why accept any of the rest of the Bible? The trouble with that is that those people probably tend to believe that the earth is round, that it goes around the sun, and that the dome above our heads is not a physical dome filled with water, because that was the science of the scriptures that they say we have to take literally. So if you can't accept that, and you believe the world is round and goes around the sun, then you are open to thinking that the Bible's authority is not based on its science, but based on its theology, on its understanding of who created and why. And when we get to that point, we can allow science to give us information that the Bible was never intended to give, so that it can have complete authority in the areas that it does have, which is that there is a God, and what kind of character that God has, and how we are to respond to that God. That is where the Bible's authority lands, with great authority. The rest of it, I don't mind what science finds. It's leading people back to God anyway. Why would I stand in the way? All right. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, old earth creation versus new earth creation. And I think the term intelligent design seems to be the one that kind of seems to be the popular one. Yeah. Yep. Yes. It's all been positive, mate. Just framed negatively. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Absolutely. I spoke at some length last week about the dangers of fear in our lives and how fear displaces love and trust in God. And a lot of what I see in the church response to the science and scientists is fear-based, afraid that we're losing control and influence, which is an assumption that God therefore has lost control and has no power and no plan and no way back, which is clearly patently false and wrong and stupid of us, but you know, fear makes us do silly things. Our hope is in Christ. Our guarantee of our victory is Christ's guarantee, which has already been secured in his resurrection. There's no doubt in my mind of that. Let me just pray, and then we'll have a couple of notices before the blessing and tea and coffee. Lord, I personally confess I find it hard to submit. I'm smart enough to see how wrong people can be. And I struggle to see how wrong I can be. Lord, help me to trust you. And anyone else here in this room who would like to join me in that same prayer, Lord, it is hard to trust sometimes. And we can only do it when we see you more clearly and we draw closer to you. Because your courage, your gentleness, your love and humility builds faith in us that you are in control and all is well. In Jesus' name, amen. Several notices before we conclude. I have two Renners and an Airy. They went into a bar? No. Who's up first? Okay. No, don't just shout from the bleachers. Okay. Joel, we'll get you going in a second. Just start talking, then might something maybe come through. Is that happening? It's a lost signal. Maybe come up here. How tall are you?
When one has a gammy knee, one needs a son shoulder. I've actually got two things. First of all, I seem to have got myself triple booked today. Is there anybody who could help with the morning tea? And that would relieve me of one of the things. the Camerons and Peter are also there, so it's not a lot, I hope. Because I was on morning tea, my plan was to make a cake for Donna, whose 40th birthday it is today. But then I found out during the week that she wouldn't be coming. So my idea is that we all send her a text, if you're into that sort of thing. It'd be nice to Mrs. Donna Harley from the office. Some of you will have her phone number or you've got the book. Some of you won't. So these little green papers have got her phone number. I haven't got enough for everybody, but if you want one, I'll just leave them on the corner here and you can get them. And just send Donna a happy birthday greeting for her 40th birthday today. Thank you.
Awesome.
Yes, my announcement is very simple.
See the problem with being subject to the authorities?
We're hoping to have a couple of our young leaders do a talk after church, after morning tea. There are four of them that are prepared. We've only got time for two because they're going to do a 10-minute talk each. And we'll do two this week and two another time. So these are your young leaders of this church, and they are stretching their wings and learning to do some public speaking. So we are going to meet in the East Wing. And after morning tea, and they're going to, a couple of them are going to do their paces 10 minutes at a time. So what I'm saying is, I'd like some of you to come and hear them, rather than rush off. I think it would encourage them, they need an audience, that's what public speaking is all about. Do it now. No, I don't want to, don't want to suffer the saints. Only those who are able to stay. But yes, later on, in agreement with the pastor, we have them do a talk on the Sunday morning. That's not until I give them a big tick.
He did say big tick, not big stick. Yeah. And Daniel, thank you.
Hello. All right. I'm here to speak about our annual Chapel Hill Church quiz. Now, it does say previous winners 2016, 2017, and that's it. That's because the last time we did it was because Hannah was around and she was running it, so that's a while ago. But we want to hold it in 2 weeks' time on the Saturday in here, of course, in the evening, so it'll be 7 till 9. We'll do a break halfway through, so I will ask if you're coming, if you could think about bringing a plate with you, just for some snacks. Also, I'll do some tea, some hot drinks. So if you could help me with that, that'd be huge. I only really need a little bit of help on the day for you to come early and help me set up, but otherwise bring a plate with you. Only some of the questions are of biblical knowledge, even though it is a church quiz. The intention is so that we can bring some other people along if you wanted to. So please do bring a friend along, invite whoever. And yeah, do we have any questions? I think I covered most of it.
You're supposed to do the questions.
You don't have to pre-prepare teams or anything. I'll set up some chairs around tables, etc., etc. And yeah, thank you.
Awesome. Thank you, Daniel. Fantastic. The church caring for itself and each other. Let me bless, and then we'll have tea and coffee and fellowship. Ma iho e koe manaaki, ma na koe tiaki. Mai ho e mea ki a te aha tona mata ki a koe, mana hoki koe a te whai. Mai ho a tona kanohi a whakara ki a koe, e tuku te rangamarie ki a koe. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and bring you peace. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything that you have come with today or have found discovered in your heart this morning. It is available for you. There will be a couple of people in the prayer spot. Tell them what you would like to be prayed for. They will pray for that. And otherwise, please stay for tea and coffee and maybe stay longer for two more sermons.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming. Wouldn't have been the same without you.